Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's word. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, here we are. Yeah. Welcome to NAPC at NAMS. Or, I don't know, NAPC at NAMS. You want to call it that? I don't know why you would. It doesn't sound very good. These are the new digs, and believe me, they look way better than the last time we were meeting in a New Albany school. For those of you who were here last time, it looks a lot better. And I just want to give you a couple pictures of how much work went into this. Just yesterday, there were folks here for hours setting up. We've got manly men who were putting up all of the draping and other folks who were, manly men too, I guess, who were setting up the screen behind me. We've got all of the audio, visual, and let me tell you, we are blessed. Steve Brandenburg, he's a member of our church, and he runs an AV company, and he set this whole thing up. Steve, we praise God for you. Really, the only thing that went wrong was when Pastor Ken and Elder Eric Roverud decided that they wanted to do Bible hymn dominoes or whatever you guys were doing. Other than that, it went incredibly smoothly. This morning, we are going to look at a passage in Acts, and we're going to look at what happened when a terrible tragedy and a huge problem hit the early church. And what we're going to find is that it was not in spite of that terrible tragedy and huge problem that the early church flourished. It was precisely through that tragedy and problem that the church flourished. And so we're going to take a look at what God's word has for us this morning and how we can learn from it. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we want to thank you so much for all of the hard work that so many people did to bring us to this moment. Thank you for the gift of hardworking staff and elders and deacons and volunteers. Thank you for gifting people with specific gifts to carry out the things that needed to happen in order to get us here. We're grateful for the school staff. A custodian named Rick was here yesterday working hard with us, and Ed Dean is here most Sundays helping us out. We're so grateful for them. We pray for a great partnership with the New Albany school system, and that we would actually serve as a blessing to this school, to the teachers that are letting us use their classrooms. And we ask for your grace upon us in that. And now, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would guide us and that you would speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an outline you can follow along if you would like to from the handout that you were given. So the problem or the trouble was violent persecution. And I want to explain what has just happened because we're picking up right in the middle kind of a thought of an event that's happening. What's just happened is a man named Stephen, who was a deacon, and who is one of the first seven deacons. We have deacons in our church today, and that there's a long history of that in God's church. So deacons were and are those who cared for the people of God. They visit the sick and pray for people and help out generally, and they are servant leaders. So Stephen was a deacon, and he was pulled into this great big argument with Jewish leaders. And when he responded with a very, very harsh, very clear sermon about how Jewish leaders in the past, and keep in mind, Stephen was Jewish as well by ethnicity, he believed in Jesus, but in the past, Stephen talks about the prophets and how the Jewish leaders didn't listen to the prophets generations ago. And then Jesus came, the very one that the prophets spoke of, and they didn't listen to Jesus either. In fact, they crucified him. And how hard-hearted they were, well, they didn't take that so very well. And so for Stephen's reward of preaching the truth, he is dragged out, and they grab large rocks and stones, and they killed him. They stoned him to death. And so it says in verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. That's whose execution it was Stephen's. And Saul is a guy who is a zealous Jew, and he hates the Christian message, and he wants to jail and persecute and kill Christians. And so he's approving of the execution. Now stay tuned for Saul's story. And if you don't know Saul's story, just read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. It's a gripping story, okay? So that's the problem, though, this violent persecution. And as it reads, it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so as you go on, it's like this spontaneous outbreak of violence against Christians happens. And they're getting jailed, and they're getting beaten, and life is really hard. This is a massive problem, and it's a huge tragedy. It says that devout men, in verse 2, buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They are lamenting. They're crying. They're terribly upset that their brother has been murdered in cold blood. This is a huge problem. It's a great tragedy. Now, at this point, if you read those chapters of Acts leading up to this passage, what you will find is supernatural, miraculous, amazing stuff happening. But what I find almost as remarkable is what has not yet happened up to this point. And I want to explain that. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, you'll find the very last time that Jesus is with the disciples. And they ask him a question in verse 6. So when they, the disciples, came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know, is this the time when you take charge of the world from Israel and you know, you're the king and we are your lieutenants? They're asking that same. This is a question they asked when before Jesus had gone to the cross and before he had been resurrected. And he gives them the answer. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So there's a clear strategy that's given here by Jesus. You are going to get the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go. And there are these concentric circles. You got Jerusalem, Judea, and you got Samaria, ends of the earth. You're going to go, and you're going to be my witnesses, and that's how the church is going to thrive, okay? So that was in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, you have Peter and the disciples. They're now called apostles. And that's just a fancy word. Disciple means learner. Apostle, what does it mean? Anybody know? It means sent, literally. Sent ones, okay? So they've been taught by Jesus for 3 years. Now they're supposed to be sent. And they don't know what to do, and they're waiting, and they're praying. It's the festival of Pentecost, so they're Jews from all over the Roman Empire. They're in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up, and they start speaking in languages that they don't understand. And all these people from around the empire, they're like, some of them are like, wow, is this a work of God? And others are like, they are drunk, they're hammered, and it's only 9 a.m. And then Peter stands up and gives what I think is probably the most amazing, successful sermon in all of Christian history, and 3,000 people come to know Christ, okay? At the end of the sermon, they're so convicted by essentially the same message that Stephen had given when he was martyred. It says they were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter gladly says, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And so maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you found us, I don't know, you were jogging this morning through the playground and you saw the big sign and you came in here. We want you to know that we are all about the same message of the gospel. We believe that we are all sinners and that we have no hope other than through Jesus. But through Jesus, we have every reason to have all the hope that we need. Amen? That's what we're about. We're about the gospel and about Jesus, and that's what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 2. And so 3,000 people come to believe. tons of momentum. And for the next few chapters, there's good things happening and bad things. They're getting persecuted, but they're also seeing miraculous things happen and people come to Christ. But this is really interesting. Here's what they haven't done. They haven't gone. Like, they're still in Jerusalem. And the sent ones have not gone out into the world. And so, in one sense, they're being incredibly faithful. They're doing great ministry. But why haven't they left yet? Like, Jesus told them to leave, and they haven't left. And all of a sudden, this great persecution breaks out. And so what happens? Well, here's the response. Leaving and witnessing. Again, it says, devout men in verse 2 buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so they scattered. And it says that those who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. This is an absolutely critical moment in the life of the church. And again, it is not in spite of persecution. It's because of persecution and through persecution that they go out into the world and they share the gospel. And I want to make a point here, okay, that this is about Philip. Do you know who Philip was? Not an apostle. He wasn't a preacher like me. He was like you. He was a lay person. He was actually a deacon. Like, he was Stephen's, probably his good friend, who did deacon work with him. And he is the one who goes out into the world sharing the gospel, not in spite of a problem, but because of a problem. And he is the key in Samaria to getting the gospel there. Now, a little bit about Samaria. So here's Jerusalem and Judea. Remember the next concentric circle, it's Samaria. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Tremendous ethnic hatred. So if you were leaving Jerusalem and you were like, people were throwing stones at you as you ran away, would you go to the place where people just like naturally hated you? That takes a lot of courage. I don't know, maybe he got confused on the way and accidentally ended up in Samaria. I have no idea. But I do know what he does is he, in the face of all this persecution, this terrible time of grieving, he shares the gospel. Friends, it is very easy for us. When things aren't going well, when we can't, our friends are turning their backs on us, or the job isn't going well, or you know, whatever is going wrong, for us to turn inward, to say, gosh, man, just life is too hard. I'm too busy thinking about me to think about anybody else. And we make a huge mistake when we do that. Because oftentimes God uses the very most difficult things in our lives to bring about the things that he wants to bring about. And sometimes just the basic fact of, you know, how many of you travel regularly for your job? Raise your hand if you travel. Oh my goodness, you have a great opportunity. Like when you're traveling, we got to, through the blessing of the sabbatical and this grant that we were awarded, we got to travel a lot as a family. And there's certainly many opportunities that I'm sure we missed that I was too lazy or too cowardly to share the gospel. There's one, it was so encouraging. There are actually several, but one in particular, we were in Rome, and Hunter had made good friends with a guy who was Italian, who was an exchange student in New Albany for the year, a couple years before. They played on the same soccer team. His name was Fabrizio, and we called him Fabi for short, although I accidentally called him Fabio, no joke, which was very embarrassing, but Fabrizio. And we had dinner, we invited him out to dinner, and we had a great time, and it was getting late, and so Leah and the girls went back to the apartment, we were talking, and Fabrizio, nominally Catholic, went to Catholic church, you know, once a year or so, and so he started asking us questions. He's like, so what are you guys doing? Oh, we're on this, you know, Hunter's telling them, they're sitting at the other end of the table, we're on this Reformation tour. And he's like, what the heck is a Reformation tour? So, you know, the door cracked, and we like kicked it open, and we went into like talking about the gospel, and it was like such a highlight. Like my son and I tag teaming, sharing the gospel with this young man, Fabrizio. So pray for him. You have no idea of the serendipitous opportunities that God wants to give you to share the gospel. Does that make sense? Like, just random opportunities. Those of you who travel, you have no idea the power of a captive audience of the guy or gal sitting next to you for 3 hours who can't move. Like, use it. When you're next to them, just try it. Say, Lord, help me. I would rather listen to, you know, music and fall asleep. Lord, help me. Hey, how are you doing? You know, are you from here or where are you going to? And then just see where God takes it. I mean, so often we're so jealous of our time. We think it's our time. It's not our time. You can go at any time. It's God's time. So can we use the time that God gives us with other people to shine the light of Jesus? We really can. We really can. And that's what Philip does. Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. What a bold, courageous man. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. I don't want to gloss over what happens. There are demon-possessed people, and the demons are coming out. There are lame people who are being healed immediately. God can do that, but that is not the typical means of God working in the world. You know, I've seen very few instances like that, and that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't working. That doesn't mean that we don't have enough faith. It just means that God is sovereign and he does whatever he wills. So we can pray for healings and hope for healings, and God uses means, and sometimes the means are to heal, like in this situation with Philip, and other times it doesn't. But the result, either way, is there is much joy. Look at verse 8. There was much joy in that city. And isn't it fascinating that what the Jews who were mad at the Christians, their desire was to suppress and to end Christianity. And what does it end up doing? It ends up causing the spread of Christianity. And the guy in charge, basically, of killing and rounding up and imprisoning the Christians, what happens to him? He only becomes the greatest missionary ever in the world. So that's pretty interesting. There's a book I'm reading. Some of you may have heard of this guy. His name is Nassim Nicholas Taleb. He wrote a book about 10, 12 years ago called The Black Swan. Have you heard of that phrase? It's now kind of a well-known phrase in modern the English language, and it refers to an event that happens that completely shakes the economy that nobody saw coming. Okay, a black swan. So he wrote this book a couple years before the housing crash of 2007, 2008. And he became quite famous after that, no surprise. And I haven't read that book, but the book I'm reading right now is called Anti-Fragile, Things That Gain from Disorder. Taleb is a brilliant man. He's brilliant across several different disciplines. He made his money trading, but he writes and thinks about a lot across a broad range of disciplines. And the idea here is that because the future is volatile and unpredictable, those things that thrive are those that actually gain from volatility. Those things that are, in other words, anti-fragile. So this was helpful early on in the book. He used this example. I want to share it with you, and I need some audience participation, okay? Let's say that you have your great aunt Martha in California has her birthday, and you want to give her this thing she always wanted. She wants these very fine crystal champagne glasses, okay? And you buy those at the store, and then you're going to pack them and ship them across the country. Does anybody ever do that anymore? Like, if you're not using Amazon, it's really convenient. But let's say you do that, and you pack the champagne. What would you use? You'd use those, like, styrofoam peanuts, and you'd wrap them real carefully. And then what would you write on the outside of the box? Fragile, okay? What would be the thing you could send to Great Aunt Martha in the box that would be the opposite of fragile? What's that? A brick. Good. A brick or, like, a plastic ball or bowling ball or something like that. You know, you drop that package, you flip it around, you shake it up, it's not going to be harmed. But actually, Taleb says, that's not the opposite of fragile. That is merely robust or resilient, because the brick isn't being helped by, you know, being dropped. So we can think of anti-fragile as something that would actually gain from being jostled or shaken or dropped. So imagine instead of the champagne glasses, you're shipping, Aunt Martha wants to redo her kitchen, and so you're going to send her paint, a bucket of paint, and you're going to make sure that the lid does not come off. Well, if you're sending that, if it got dropped, if it got shaken, if it got jostled, it would be that much better because the pigments would be all mixed up and then be ready to go as soon as it got there. So anti-fragile, we can say, is the capacity to gain from stressors or volatility, okay? We all know this in kind of instinctively. Like, we none of us want to be helicopter parents, right? If you have kids, you don't want to be a helicopter parent, just like hovering over them at every moment. If there's one little thing wrong, you're rushing in to fix everything. And why don't we want to be helicopter parents? Because we know that one day they're going to be on their own. And if we fix every last problem for them, are they going to be ready to tackle the world? They're going to be very fragile, right? Same way, like your body. If you, what's the best way that you can make your body stronger? Stress it. Why are weightlifters so big and strong? It's because they stress their muscles out and they become anti-fragile. So that is the idea of anti-fragile. Friends, Jesus, here's the promise of Jesus. The church will not fail. The bride of Christ will crash the gates of hell. Amen. Nothing will stop the church. But it seems to me the means that Jesus uses to make the church last until he returns is all the hard stuff, the stressors, the volatility. Think about the first 300 years of the church, sporadic persecutions, and what happened? It only grew and grew and grew exponentially. In fact, Pastor Ken, quote 2 weeks ago from a church father of the second century, his name was Tertullian. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, people see somebody dying for the Christian faith and they say, I got to figure that out. What the heck is going on? I want to know more about that. And as that is true for the church universal, I think it is true for us, for this local church. And I have seen actually wonderful signs of anti-fragility in us. I really have. A couple years ago, in the midst of this big transition for our church, we actually started a ministry in Linden. And I thought it was a bad idea. I thought there was too much going on. And I was like, I don't think this is a good idea. And the elders thought, they said, well, we think you're wrong, and we think it's a good idea. And so we're going to do it. And I'm so glad that they were right and that they said, let's move forward with this, because a year and a half later, I was just down Thursday at the FCA dinner at Lyndon McKinley High School, and we are getting to know these high school kids. Like, they see us, and they start talking with us. And there's one of the young men, he came to know Christ and was baptized this summer. And so, like, there's fruit in the midst of all the busy things we're doing. We want to go. We want to be sent out into the world to a community that is impoverished, that has a lot of broken families. And we got a lot to learn from them, but we want to also bless them. And so that's anti-fragility. Last Saturday, when we were learning how to set all this stuff up, there were like 25 people here who spent 5 hours here. And then yesterday, there were somewhere around, I don't know, 40 to 50 people helping set all of this up. And we need more, by the way. So if you weren't there, I know who you are, okay? So sign up. You can look on the back of our handout, and you can go sign up. But it's a great crowd. It's a great group. And we had a lot of fun setting up, tearing down. We announced that we were going to leave our building about a year ago. And you know what's happened so far in giving this year? We are 50% above the year before, and we're experiencing the greatest year of generosity that NAPC has ever had. Amen. That's anti-fragility. You can clap in here. Come on. The cost of leaving a building is high. And yet, when it's announced and when the commitment is made, here's what I've observed. Those folks that are absolutely committed to this mission and this vision, they get excited because, hey, they believe it. We're actually doing it. And we go together. Now, there will be people, I think we'll lose some people. Like, there'll be people who they come to church once every 5 or 6 weeks, and they come because they like the building and whatever. We don't want to lose anybody. But I would say for the people that are less committed, it's going to be harder to make their way over here. But you know what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen by God's grace. We, the core, are going to be super excited and super motivated. And we're going to meet people who have no experience of 5220 Johnstown Road, and we're going to welcome them, and they're going to find people who are sinners, absolutely, but who love Jesus and who love them, and they are going to join with us. That's what's going to happen. So let's be anti-fragile, friends. As Christians, we have the ultimate promise of anti-fragility. We have the promise that all of the hard things, all of the suffering, all of the challenges we face in life are preparing us for eternal joy, eternal glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, and he's a man who went through a lot of suffering. These light and momentary trials are building for us an eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that's true? So let's be anti-fragile as individuals and as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for how encouraging it is. We thank you that in the face of tremendous persecution, you actually, in your sovereign providence, never in a way that anybody would have hoped that you would have done it. You are God, we are not, you're sovereign, and you use that persecution to bring about the sharing of the gospel with the nations. We're so thankful. And we're thankful this morning that you are God, and that when bad things happen in our lives, we can be assured that you are working in them to bring about your will. And so, Lord, I pray that as a church, we would embrace that truth of your sovereignty and that we would move forward together. And I pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen.